your God. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?
Thank you. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We now have an opportunity to praise, to worship the Lord in our prayer, our silent prayer, and then we will continue with Better Is One Day. Let us pray. Dear congregation, God has brought us here this morning in this sanctuary where he has an appointment with us and he wants to greet us and welcome us. And he greets us in the following words: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Let us now continue our worship service by singing Be Unto Your Name, and then Agnus Dei. We now have the opportunity to approach the Lord in a prayer of confession. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, there is almost nothing in our life that is good to you, nothing that is pleasing to you. The only good things are things that come from you. And as we look back on this past week since last Sunday, when we made the same prayer of confession, we have to stand before you ashamed. Yes, we have tried to be good, and we've tried to do things that are pleasing to you, but in every which way, even our best efforts, we know, have been tainted by sin. But at the same time, we thank you for this opportunity that we have Sunday after Sunday to approach you in this prayer of confession and to say, Lord, we are sorry. We know we have done wrong. There are things which we should have done. But somehow, our corrupt nature has prevented us from doing it. And so we bow before you and we thank you that we don't need to come to you this morning in fear and trembling. Because all we need to look is at the cross and we'll see your love for us manifested in your Son who died for us. And so as we enter this new week, Lord, we pray that you will continue to work through us through your Holy Spirit. That you will draw us closer to you even where we do things that are not pleasing to you. Where we fall away, do not abandon us. But only draw us closer and remind us that you are our loving Father. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we respond and we sing, O Come to the Altar. Dear congregation, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, we read, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." And so, since we have this promise of forgiveness, this amazing, amazing promise of forgiveness, the question is, how shall we respond? By leading lives of thanksgiving. Not a sense of duty, but of thanksgiving. And Paul describes that life for us in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and I read from verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Now the congregational prayer.
Good morning. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, what a blessing it is to be gathered here this morning with your people. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has called us each here, that even now, Lord, as we pray, you are here and you listen to us with joy and with love. Lord, it is easy for us to worship you out of habit or duty. Forgive us, Lord, and draw us each into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you. We thank you for the beauty in creation all around us, and we marvel at your hand at work in nature. You have blessed us this past week, Lord, with sunshine and warmth, a reminder as we come to the end of another season of just how faithful a Creator we have. We also take comfort, Lord, that you are a Father to us, and all things are in your hand. We pray, Lord, that you would also bless our land. We pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders, especially as we go through the process of another election. We have seen, Lord, how you humble the powerful, how at a moment's notice you turn us around. We pray for grace for our Prime Minister. Help us, as your people, to constantly remember those you've placed in authority over us in prayer. Help us, Lord, to spend as much time in prayer for our leaders as we do judging them. So we pray for our leaders, Father, would you bless them each in their work, cause them to do their work well, and may they be guided by your truth. Not only our leaders, but give us each the courage to be witnesses for you. Help us to look for opportunities to serve you better and to bring the gospel to our communities. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless the work of our church, for our yogi, for our GEMS, cadets, Sunday school. Bless them and their leaders. We thank you for the new opportunity for our young boys to partner with the Calvary Cadets, and we ask for a blessing on them as they start up their season as well. For all the Bible study groups that are running or will start soon, we pray for a blessing. For the council of our church, we ask for wisdom as they shepherd your people here. We thank you, Father, for the work that the Alpha program has been able to do, and we pray that you would continue to bless it. We are encouraged by the turnout that we've had last week and pray for each person that attends. And as they meet again tomorrow night, that you would be there as well and that your spirit would work through your people and in those who are there. We pray for the ongoing work at 541. Would you continue to bless the brothers in that ministry? We also pray for the upcoming mission trip to the Dominican. Bless their efforts while they make plans and raise funds over the next few weeks. Lord, we pray for our church family. We give you thanks, Lord, for Ashley and Aaron Tickelar with the healthy birth of Kennedy Lewis. For Judy Dykeman, we pray for healing and for strength and hope for her family. For Lainey Vanderkoy, Shirley Mantle, living in long-term care homes, we pray that you would bless them both. We thank you, Lord, for these homes where they are cared for. We ask for a blessing there. For Paul and Deanie Voss, we ask for continued healing and health and renewed strength for Paul. Bless Sid and Joanne DeBoer in their new home as well, and continue to comfort them as they mourn. For Sharon Sluck, we pray for strength for her. We thank you for the blessing that she is to us. For Vicky Van Herk, we ask for continued relief for her from her pain. We pray that while she may not be able to be here in person, Lord, that she may still feel your presence. We remember Lene Van Druten, Kobe Voskam, both who have not been able to worship with us. Bless them also on this day. And Lord, for Mike and Pauline Andre and their children and their granddaughter, give them an extra measure of your grace and wisdom and patience as they just try to discern your will in these difficult days. Lord, we remember especially Garrett Nyberg this week. Lord, it has been very difficult for him, a difficult week. And yet, Lord, we praise you for your grace and your mercy shown to them. We ask for continued healing for Garrett and strength for Grace as well. We remember Sid and Hilly Fikem as they mourn the loss of Hilly's brother. We also remember Nicole Voss, Lord, this morning. We thank you that Paul could have came home safely yesterday. We just pray for a continued blessing on Nicole as she travels through Kenya, Lord. We pray that you would bless her even today as she worships there as well. There are some from our church family we haven't seen here for quite some time. Some who chose not to be here. Some we've just lost contact with. Forgive us, Lord, when we become too busy with ourselves or even too busy in kingdom work to notice those in our own family who are struggling. Give us eyes to see the hearts and hearts to reach out. We need help in this, Lord, so we pray you would equip us as your people, not only as elders and deacons and pastors, but each of us. So we pray for all of us here, Lord, that you would renew us with your word and through the power of your Son. Bless us as we continue to worship you, and bless Pastor Besson as he leads us. We thank you that there is grace for today. So we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing All My Ways Are Known, and during which time the 3- and 4-year-olds will leave for Sunday school.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon, the entire letter. We read from verse 1 to 25. Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, even as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here ends our scripture reading. Dear congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, just after I took the position as chaplain at Brock, I took some students with me to South Africa to participate in a social justice program. And the program basically involved working in a number of disadvantaged communities. But the students also had the opportunity to experience something of the cultural life of South Africa. And it included, for example, a visit to the Houses of Parliament, a day on Robben Island, and lectures by prominent South Africans on a variety of topics. And one particular speaker I remember in particular, he had been serving on the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Now, for those of you who don't know, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was established just after the first democratic elections to facilitate reconciliation in the post-apartheid era. So basically, its focus was dealing with human rights abuses on both sides of the spectrum. Now, after the speaker, who was a really, really great speaker, had ended his talk, one of the students came up to me and said, and asked me, whether I didn't find it very odd that so many of the members of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission were Christians. And I asked this student in response, but why not? I would think a Christian would be the very person you should have on a reconciliation commission. One of the things that really seems to be missing in the world these days is reconciliation. And we're in a run-up to an election again. And it's noticeable how different the points of views have become, and how negative the feelings towards one another. Almost everywhere you turn, there seems to be this hardening of attitudes, an unwillingness to compromise. The only common factor seems to be saying negative and bad things about your opponent. If you can find any mud that you can possibly find, sling it at him or her. And we fall for it, basically, all of us. Doesn't it strike you that no one seems to be willing these days to give an inch, because everybody believes that he or she is right, no matter what the cost? Now we can talk endlessly about what's happening on the political, in our political life in Canada. But you know what is really sad is that this attitude is also prevalent in the church. I wonder how many church councils, and maybe you know a few, ended in stalemate because neither side was willing to budge on a particular issue. Usually the smaller the issue, the major the disagreement. And in some cases, it's even led to members saying, okay, if that is the case, I am leaving, I'm quitting, I'm going to another church. In his letter, this letter which we've read together this morning, Paul was confronted by a super difficult problem. And he was caught between two sides. On the one hand, there was Philemon, whom Paul refers to as a friend, verse 1. And it must have been particularly troubling to Paul because we know that Philemon became a Christian because of Paul. Paul's efforts in Colossae, a small little town in Turkey, that's where his missionary work eventually led to Philemon becoming a Christian. And then in verse 2, Paul also refers to a certain Apphia. Now, she may have been, and that's what a lot of scholars believe, she probably was Philemon's wife. And it was in their home in Colossae that the Christians of Colossae actually worshipped. So we must assume that Philemon was pretty wealthy in order that he would be able to accommodate an entire congregation in his home. And the fact that he had a slave, namely Onesimus, suggests that he was wealthy. And he probably had more than one slave. Now it's concerning this one slave, Onesimus, that Paul writes to Philemon. Now Onesimus had not simply run away, which was a serious, serious offense in those days, which probably carried the death penalty in many cases. But he had also done his master Philemon something wrong. That's what we read. He may have stolen something, damaged some property, whatever. According to Roman law, Philemon would have had every right to severely punish Onesimus. Not only drag him back, but punish him. And if he had killed Onesimus, no one would have lifted a finger to help. Now, in modern times, and I know many people would have said, well, that shouldn't have been a problem at all. Slavery is wrong. Paul should have known better. After all, Paul was a Christian, and slavery, as we know, is incompatible with Christianity. End of story. But we must keep in mind the times in which Paul wrote this letter to Philemon were very different from our own. People did not consider slavery as wrong in those days. And it probably would not have occurred to Paul to say to Philemon, no, Philemon, you can't have slaves in your home. It's wrong. It's against your Christian principles. You're a leader of the Christian community in Colossae. You shouldn't have slaves. you know, my brother and sister, when you read this letter carefully, very carefully, then you begin to notice that what Paul is saying to Philemon is even more radical than just giving up slavery. Yes, he tells Philemon, accept Onesimus back. But what Paul is saying to Philemon is mind-blowing. It's revolutionary. It's radical. And we'll see how what he's actually saying to him. Now, the first thing we notice is that Paul does not take sides. He doesn't take the side of Onesimus against Philemon or Philemon against Onesimus. He addresses Philemon as his co-worker and his brother. But he does not simply say to Philemon, take Onesimus back and treat him as you would any other of your slaves. Now, Paul, as he explains, has the authority in Christ to do so. He could have ordered Philemon. In verse 8 and 9, he writes, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. He doesn't order Philemon. He appeals to him. And in fact, what Paul appeals to Philemon to do is the very opposite of the way masters in those days actually treated their slaves. Paul could have ordered Philemon, and Philemon would have had no choice as the leader of the Christian community in Colossae to obey. But he appeals to him on the basis of love. That's radical. But what is even more radical, my brother and sister, is his relationship with Onesimus. In verse 10, he refers to him as his son. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And in verse 12, he calls him my very heart. Now try to imagine, here is Paul. He's got a status as a Pharisee. And he does the unthinkable. He calls a common slave, with all due respect, a runaway slave, someone who had done his master some harm, calls him his son. But then he goes a step further in verse 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave. As a dear brother. Now, my brother and sister, I don't think we realize how radical that was. In a society in which Paul lived, that would have been absolutely unthinkable that a master would consider himself the brother of his slave. In other words, Paul is basically saying to Philemon, Philemon, you my brother, but so is Onesimus. Both of you are my brothers. In other words, both of you are equal. There's no distinction between you and Onesimus in my eyes. You may be the master, he's the slave, but you are brothers to me. You are equal to me. That would have been unthinkable in ancient society. Now why? Was Paul just being some radical left-wing revolutionary trying to overturn society and everything? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because in his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And in all the conflicts and disagreements we have, my brother and sister, this is so sorely lacking these days. And I'm not referring to the world, I'm referring to us as Christians. Do we actually look at those with whom we disagree, even most violently, vehemently, that he or she in Christ is a new creation? And it bugs me when I speak to students and people at university and they say, oh, Christianity is just, you know, some old radical paternalistic male chauvinistic whatever religion. It's usually by folks who've never read the Bible, who don't understand how radical things were in what Paul was writing to Philemon. And then to the Galatians Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the perspective we should have as Christians these days. That's the key. But as I said, Paul is not some radical ancient communist or whatever. What Paul has in mind for Philemon and Onesimus is a relationship that is already here and now defined by the principles of the kingdom of God. And that's another topic that bugs me when I speak to Reformed students, Christian Reformed students, and I ask them, what is the kingdom of God? And they say, oh, it's heaven when you go to when you die. I say, no, it's something that already began in Jesus Christ. And so according to the principles of the kingdom, no wonder Paul can't be a fence-sitter. That's the very least he's trying in this particular letter. He's not trying to say, oh, well, I don't want to offend Philemon, but I don't want to offend Onesimus either, so I'm just going to be sort of neutral. What Paul is trying to do, my brother and sister, is trying to bring the two sides together, so that they become brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, that is so rare in today's world, where reconciliation for most people basically means I win, you lose. Paul is merely following the example of Jesus Christ. He's placing himself on equal footing with Philemon and Onesimus. Notice he does not say, well, you know, guys, I am Paul the Apostle, and I ordered you, Philemon, to become reconciled with Onesimus. After all, I have authority. You should listen to me. Nowhere. Nowhere in this letter do you find any sign of Paul acting superior. He could have. He said so. I could have been bold and told you, commanded you. But what does he do? He appeals to Philemon from a position of shame. Notice what he says. Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty shameful if you end up in prison. It's not something I would put in my resume or my CV. Paul does. And he's not ashamed to be ashamed. Why? Because he's ashamed. His shame is in Christ Jesus. It's because he's a follower of Jesus that he is actually in jail. And to him, to Paul, this shame is an opportunity for gain. He sees this moment that he's in prison for Christ Jesus as an opportunity to bring Philemon and Onesimus together, no longer as master and slave, but as brothers. Brothers in Christ, the very Christ who himself humiliated himself on the cross, the most disgraceful and shameful way of execution the Romans could ever think of. Why? So that you and I, my brother and sister, could be reconciled with God. Paul does not take one side against the other, because that would not be reconciliation. Paul takes both sides. And he's even willing to reimburse Philemon for whatever damages Onesimus may have caused him. If he has done you wrong, he writes to Philemon in verse 18 and 19, or owes you anything, charge it to me and I will pay it back. And then he adds, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Think once again of Christ, what he did for us to reconcile the world to him. God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Paul was still sinful, so you could say, okay, well, it's no big deal that he ended up in prison. That was his shame. Was every one of us should be ashamed of our sin. But Christ, the Son of God, who was without sin, humbled in such a way to reconcile us with God. Because only in that way was there ever a possibility of reconciliation between us and God. But my brother and sister, reconciliation is never easy. It cost God his Son on the cross. If we look at Paul in Philemon, Paul had to make a leap of faith, because he wasn't sure, was he actually going to convince Philemon to accept Onesimus back? Not as a slave, but as a brother. That could not have been easy. That must have taken a lot of courage. As for Philemon, he needed courage to take Onesimus back. Who knows? Maybe Onesimus would run away again, or do him some more damage. Or what would the neighbors say if he just accepted Onesimus back as a brother? My goodness, that would have set tongues in the neighborhood wagging. It would have been easy to take him back as a slave, but as a brother? And then think of Onesimus. Do you really think it would have been easy for Onesimus simply to go back to Philemon, the master he had harmed, and think he's going to be his brother instead of punish him or even sentence him to death? Be reconciled always requires giving up yourself, boldness, a bold spirit, and a willingness to make sacrifices. To conclude, a theologian once wrote that if all the books of the New Testament were lost, and only this letter, the letter to Philemon, had survived, we would have had, as Christians, all we need. All we need to convince the world why Christianity is such a radical faith. Because there was nothing more radical in those days than Paul recommending, appealing to Philemon to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Not from a sense of apostolic superiority, but from the shame of a prison cell. And that is the way of reconciliation. Because it's the way of Jesus Christ. But finally, absolutely finally, it is noteworthy that Paul addresses the letter primarily, even though he addresses the letter primarily to Philemon, he includes the whole Christian community of Colossae as well. And when he concludes the letter, he mentions a number of his co-workers. Why? Why? Because, my brother and sister, true reconciliation, is modeled here in the heart of every Christian community. And if we as a congregation or as a church or as a denomination cannot model reconciliation among ourselves, whether between us as individual Christians, as members of council, between different denominations, if we can't do that, if we can't show this real reconciliation. But instead, if there's only discord and disunity among ourselves, then can we really be surprised when we listen how our politicians talk to themselves, talk to others, about others? Can we really be surprised that there's so very little sign of reconciliation elsewhere in the world? Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you are so amazing. Because you do not do things according to the ways of this world. What you do for us in Jesus Christ is so radical, unbelievable, that we cannot even begin to fully comprehend its meaning for us. All we know is that we know we have been reconciled through Jesus Christ with you. And what a wonderful assurance that is for us. But at the same time, it's so really hard for us to become reconciled with others in that same spirit. So often we want to stand on our rights, on what we believe is right, instead of following the example of your Son, who not from a position of authority, but from humbleness, the humbleness on the cross, reconciled us with you. And so it is our prayer that the spirit of reconciliation that is so essential to the witness we have to the world will never be lacking in this congregation and in your church. May Christians all over the world become ambassadors again, agents of reconciliation, reconciling the world to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we continue our worship service and we sing God the Father of Your People, hymn number 322.
Now have the opportunity to serve the Lord with our offerings. And the offerings this morning are for the General Fund and for the Calvinist Cadet Corps. Shall we continue our worship with our next hymn, O Church Arise? Receive the Lord's blessing and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all God's people say, Amen.